This morning's message is titles perhaps maybe raises a controversy in your mind. But the title of this morning's message is The Myth of the Professional Counselor. The Myth of the Professional Counselor. I'd like to talk about God's plan for meeting spiritual needs. This morning's message is not focused on bashing the professional counselor. It's not to make anyone feel bad who has received help from a professional counselor. This morning's message is inspiration for us in understanding what God has given to us, what we have in our hands, that we can help people with spiritual needs. Part of this message is somewhat of a qualification message for ministry. I believe next Sunday, Brother Chris Nault plans to be here to preach a qualification message. I think one of the last times I was here, I talked about something and I said it had some connection to ordination. This is some connection to ordination because when we face ordination, one of the questions is, how could I minister to needs? Oh, I'm not trained. Some of us say, well, I'm just a farm boy. I'm just a mechanic. For one, to stand up and preach is a challenge. That's one kind of challenge. But then there's a whole other challenge whenever maybe there's a marriage that's on the rocks and there's trouble and it's so much brokenness. And I'm supposed to sit down and help them. What do I know about marriage counseling? And so the myth of the professional counselor. We live in a time when it seems so many people need a counselor. There are more counseling programs than ever before. And sometimes we hear this. Well, the Mennonite church doesn't know how to deal with this kind of issue. And as preachers and bishops, sometimes we feel intimidated because we agree we don't know how to deal with this issue. There's a lot of questions that we have in our own minds. There's a lot of things that we don't know. There's territory sometimes that we're called to minister to that we've never been through. I've never had an addiction to alcohol. And praise the Lord. How would you help an alcoholic? I don't know. But does that mean I have nothing to help a man or a woman who is addicted to alcohol? And so I believe this morning there is place for focused discipleship, like, for example, Shepherd's Fold. But even thinking about that, you could raise the question, how is it that a young adult man in his early 20s, who is not married, who maybe grew up on a farm or grew up in a mechanic shop or framing houses with 2x4s and 2x6s, how can a young man go into Shepherd's Fold as a counselor and help men with all these problems? He's not even trained. He didn't go to school for it. He don't have a degree. We're going to talk about why it works, because it does work. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is the story of Paul's life. And we know the story of Paul's life. We know how he was persecuting the church, how he was fighting against God, and God got his attention. And at that point in his life, Paul fell down on the road to Emmaus, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? A dramatic conversion experience. But look what he says about himself in 1 Timothy 1. And before we read these verses, we're going to read verses 12 through 16. I want you to think about this. If you do some studying about, so what is counseling about and how do you counsel? There's some questions that a counselor needs to help the person they're helping to face. A counselor asks the question, what is the present problem, the present condition? Where did it start? What makes it worse? They're trying to understand help this person understand themselves. What is the problem? Where does it show up? What makes it worse? In what ways are you vulnerable to this? Why is this happening? And then what resources do you have? Now, when we read these verses, I want you to think about what Paul knows about himself and why this is this way and who he is and what resources he has. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should after believe on him to eternal life." Here Paul knows the answer to what is the problem. Who am I and who is God? And what was the past and why is the present this way? Well, he's converted at this point. But he understands the past and the present. He understands the grace of God, the mercy that it took. And he answers the questions that counselors need to help people go through. And how did he get that? How did he get it? Through conversion? Through Ananias, who was sent to him to pray and lay hands on him? Through being among the apostles? Through he had a period of revelation as he was there in the wilderness, I believe. Through a Christian experience of walking with God, he came to these answers. And he was well equipped to minister to others. In fact, he says that because of my past and my brokenness and my journey of receiving mercy, I am able, he says that in verse 16, I see him saying that my experience is to be an example that others can be converted too. If Paul can be converted, who was a persecutor of the brethren, then anyone can be converted. And the grace that redeemed Paul will redeem others. And the mercy that Paul needed is the mercy that we all need. I enjoyed that in the Sunday school class this morning. We got several times, got really close to this message. This idea that as we minister to people, this compelling idea that that person is human like I am. They're going to hell. That's where I was headed on, except for the grace of God and the mercy that I received. And this compelling pull to share and talk. And if perhaps they will have faith and believe in God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And that says how God will help us. But I want to just refer to that. As I look at the Apostle Paul, so many times in ministering to people, people say, "Well, my need is so different. You don't understand. You couldn't understand. I can't understand an alcoholic because I never was a drunk." Is that true? The Bible says that the temptations that come upon humans are common. Are common. I have enough of temptations that understand the flesh, where my flesh wants to go. It's the same pull in a man's heart that pulls him toward alcohol. It's the same thing. And the Apostle Paul, as being delivered and saved and set free, he can minister to people and understand them. And I believe that's why down at Antioch, Barnabas, when he was sent there, as he ministered to those people, he said, "I need to go seek Saul and bring him here." He needed help in the ministry. And he saw Paul as having an experience from Jewish background into Christian faith and believing in Jesus, delivered. And he went and sought for him and brought him to Antioch. So the first point of this morning's message is that personal redemption is the first requirement to help needy people. The way you get prepared to help needy people, the way you get prepared to sit down across from a couple who is fighting and scrapping and about to separate, is you got to be converted yourself. You have to have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. You got to be walking with God. Born again through repentance and faith. I was again struck in the baptism here. That question that says, are you willing to renounce works of darkness and all that? But it gets really personal. Are you willing to renounce your own carnal will and sinful desires? And I just ask you this general question. See, this message this morning is not just for ordained men. This is for laity as well, because we all have the ministry of reconciliation. And you have neighbors or you have relatives that have brokenness and vices in their life. And God calls on you to reach out to them. And you have a ministry to fulfill. But how many of those, as you think about it, how many of those, if the person would renounce their carnal will and sinful desires, how much of the problem would be over? You know, our biggest problem as humanity is not what my father did or how my mother abused me. And those things all have lasting impact on us. I'm not minimizing that. Our biggest problem is not those things. Our biggest problem is self right here. And then how we view those pressures and things and disadvantages that we think we have in life. And so personal redemption is the first requirement. We must understand that we needed the mercy of God. And then our experience will be a pattern for others. I believe that modern professional counseling is a setup, is a program, basically set in non-religious context. And it has some impact on communities. I'm not going to deny that. It's basically reformation. You can go for classes. You can go to the modern counseling world and psychology and all that. And God is not in the picture. And it's efforts to help people to improve themselves. It's reformation. And reformation is hard work. And it doesn't have the lasting values that a relationship with Jesus Christ does. So personal redemption is the first requirement. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a scripture to introduce the next point. 2 Timothy 3 verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so this point is that the scriptures have the answers for man's heart needs. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How does that happen? Through faith in Jesus Christ, because the Scriptures point us to Jesus Christ. They show us the Lamb. One of the things that we need to help people to do is to read through and understand, try to picture what Jesus suffered in his death on Calvary's cross. And understand that he did that because I am a sinner. And he did it for me because he loved me. And that should move a heart to faith and to repentance, realizing that my sin lay on Jesus' back there on the cross. But the scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. And the scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable to teach us doctrine, so we understand the truths of life and eternity and God and salvation. It's profitable for reproof when we err. The scriptures have what's needed to say you shouldn't do that. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's there to teach us to do what's right. That from the scriptures, the man of God may be perfect, That's what counseling is about. It's about personal growth and development. It's about becoming more perfect. It's about becoming, well, it depends whether it's set in a Christian setting or not. It's about becoming more like God. To become perfect. So the scriptures have the answer for heart's needs. I believe that many of our problems today are because we get tired of continuing in the old path of truth that we already know. He says in verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Something gets old and stale after a while. And I've heard this over and over, and I've gone to church. If we're not on fire for God, church services and Sunday school classes can become dull and boring, and there's life somewhere else. And in that mentality and with that focus, we look for some other answer. We look for a new way, for a better path. Self-denial and cross-bearing are outdated. Surely some new speaker somewhere has a formula, has a thing to do, has a key to unlock the need in my heart. And it's right here in the good old path. Through self-denial, faith in Jesus Christ, the choice to live for Him, and may I say, blood, sweat, and tears every day to walk with God. There's no easy path. Jesus said it's a narrow way. It's a narrow road. And so I believe that so many people are looking for a wonderful Christian experience on a broad road that puts the world and the church together, and are all going to make it to this glorious place in heaven. And it's not so. It's not so. All of those on that broad road are not going to make it. They're going to end in hell. Even if they have a powerful Christian testimony of speech, if they're disobedient to the word of God, they're not going to make it. And so the scriptures have the needs for man's hearts. And I, you know, as I thought about it, then I started thinking about, so some of the places where, you know, there's been needs that I've tried to help. So things like money matters. Sometimes a man just doesn't know, well, what does the scripture say? Well, Proverbs is full of money matters counsel about hard work and up early and at it like the ant, and saving and not being wasteful. And so money matters. Proverbs is full of direction about enticing women and how to say no to that. It's full of direction about work ethics. I had to think about Jesus' teachings about relationships. When someone smacks you on the one cheek, you turn the other one. It works. Heaping coals of fire on their head. It works. It's there in the scriptures. Jesus teaches about money matter and how to look at money. And Jesus teaches about kingdom priorities. Put the kingdom first and all these things will be added unto you. And some of the reasons we get into these tight spots where we need help is because we don't have priorities set straight in our life. Jesus teaches about simple trust, like the birds, the ravens, that don't worry about where their next chunk of meat is going to come from, and God feeds them. And so we could go on and on and on. The scripture is full of these things. And then I was so blessed in the Sunday school devotions this morning to think about this idea of personal experience. This idea of it's about face-to-face relationship. What are you going through, brother? I know that in the world of technology and AI, you can fake so many things with pictures and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? There's something that we've learned how to fake who I am too, among others, and keep a gloss on it and whatever. And it is so helpful for us if we will live real lives open before each other, honest with each other, and walking together, finding answers to our needs. And so the scriptures have the answers for man's heart needs, and we should love to look for the answers there and find the principles. In fact, there's been numerous times that individuals have gone for some additional schooling. I think for some degrees, I think Brother Mike Hess had talked about this in getting funeral director license. In some of those classes, they don't bring in religion, but as they talk about some of the values that you must adhere to, their Bible values. And so even in our education world, when things many things are taught that are actually Proverbs principles or Bible values, but they don't give the Bible credit for it. They can't, because it's set in a secular setting. But the Bible works. The Bible works. Even if it's, the Bible principle works, even if it's being lived out in an unbeliever's life, it's still a blessing. Even if it's being taught in a secular setting, it's still a blessing. It works, because truth is that way. But now you take that into a setting of godliness and holiness, you take it into the church, and you put together a group of people who love the Lord and walk with Him, and their truth is taught. Now you have something way more powerful, because you have the message, you have the honor given to God, and you have the principle of truth lived out and explained. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 for the next passage to introduce the next point. And I will not read all these verses, but you can turn there, and we'll talk about what's here. Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 11 to 16. Verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And he goes on to say, it's for the perfecting of the saints, the edification, the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. And there's to be unity, and there's to be, well, he says, until you come to a perfect man. There's this stability. So this point is that God gives gifts to the church for the help of his people. God gives gifts to the church for the help of his people. And I don't believe that all of these things are necessarily ordained callings. Teachers. God gives us teachers at labor in Sunday schools, in school settings. It's a blessing. It's there to help minister to the needs of our hearts and the hearts of our children as they come up through. And so God gives these gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I want you to think about this. So if this is the body of Christ, and God has this interest in developing the body of Christ, and Jesus came and died for this body of Christ, Then how intent are they on giving us the gifts that we need to be faithful? So if you have a man who raises beef cattle, and I understand that beef cattle are expensive, and so he purchases those young ones and pays that high price, and he gets his feedlot full, and he spent a lot for it. How much interest is he going to have in watching, seeing to it that the feed rations are right, and that he's watching for a sick one and he catches it before he loses some, and keeping the gate latch so they don't get out? Of course, because he has a huge investment in it. It's going to be something he thinks about when he gets up, when he goes to bed. It's something that his mind is on, and that's the way God looks at the church. And as God gives gifts to the church, I just picture him pouring out saying, they need this yet. They need a brother to help fill this out. They need a sister to minister in this way. It is a myth. It is a myth that as a church we are missing so many things, and we are unable to do so many things. Jesus Christ has interest to endow this congregation with the stuff you need to minister to the people that come in through these doors. I just verily believe that. And that's so exciting to me this morning, because we're part of something that is... Our last point is going to, or one of our last considerations is going to be about the humility that we need. We can't do this in our own power. But this is so exciting to me, that there is a power, there is a plan, there is a God that is so much bigger. And when we each do our little part, even in brokenness at times, God can bless those little loaves of bread and break them to thousands that we're not able to do. But without us, without humans to do it, He hasn't designed for the angels to come and do that, move the crowds and meet needs. And he's designed that you and I would do it. Well, 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, talks about that the preaching of the cross, it's foolishness to the wise of this world. But what does he say the preaching of the cross is to them that believe? It is the power of God. Something happens in this very service as the cross is preached, as the scripture is upheld, as Jesus Christ is honored. Something happens that there is power received in your heart, and you'll leave this place able to minister And that's what our church services should be every time. It should. Sad is the case. Sad is the situation. If you sit here in Sunday morning church, and as the words are shared across this pulpit, that you get angry down inside, and you get frustrated, and you because you realize some kind of schism is going on, some kind of maybe I'm trying to get even with a brother here, or I'm trying to. That's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. No wonder people turn back. This is the preaching of the cross is to be power. It's to be pulling us together. It's to be the Spirit of God poured in our hearts in a greater measure to go do more and be faithful. And so this interaction of all these gifts of the church is for unity. It's for the knowledge of God. It's for maturity and spiritual perfection. It's so the body is fitly joined together. It's for an effective working. Effective working means you're able to do it. You can produce. It's terribly frustrating if a salesman stops by and he has a product and you're like, we want to buy this stuff, and then he can't produce it. And you order and it doesn't come through and they can't get your price sheets. We recently ordered something from a big company and the stuff came through, but we're 6 weeks and a bunch of this promotional literature isn't there. You just can't produce. And same is true. It's terribly frustrating when if you come to the house of God and you're looking for answers to your heart and they just can't produce and there's nothing there and there's emptiness. It's for effective working. It's for the increase of the body. It's for the edification of all. And what that means is in your present state, you're not perfect enough. We must be humble with that. We all need to grow. And some of us need to grow more than others. And that's part of what's supposed to happen here. And that's why it's safe to bring in folks from all different walks of life and needs and challenges, because this is the place that God has designed through this kind of interaction of these gifts to be the place where we can grow up into Christ. And is that happening? It should be happening, and that's one of the reasons for the existence of each congregation is a place where people can come. And maybe we could say it this way: even families come and their children can grow up and be blessed and encouraged and taught in the ways of righteousness as well. It's a tremendous package of God at work. Well, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for the next point. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and again, we won't read all these verses. I'll point a few of them out. 1 Corinthians 12 is about gifts. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He talks about different administrations. It's all under God. So there's different talents. There's different callings. There's a variation here. But verse 7 says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And so the presence of the Spirit is given to every man to empower you. Even though our ways are different, even though our callings are different, but each man is given the Spirit, each woman is given the Spirit to profit, to benefit, to lead, to direct, to have some involvement. And then, verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So there's this one same Spirit working in all of us. And so the diversity of talents and gifts should not cause conflict, because it's the same Spirit within that is working to the same goals and to the same ends. It's similar to the subject of business life. When you have some goals, some mission statement of where you're going, you need various talents to all focus on accomplishing that same goal. And here in the church, the goal is this growing up in Christ, this preparing for eternity with Christ, this getting the bride of Christ ready to spend eternity with the bridegroom. And so we have a variety of ways that we're all working on the same subject, But we're not in competition. We're not fighting. We're not, because it's all the same spirit, and that spirit brings unity. But where disunity comes, then there's some kind of spirit of selfishness, some kind of spirit of pride, some kind of spirit of I want it my way, and it breaks it. But when the spirit of Christ is dwelling within us, it brings unity. So point number four is that the Holy Spirit works to develop gifts and minister to needs. And so the Holy Spirit works to develop gifts. And he talks about this, these gifts, the Spirit working within. I believe that the Holy Spirit, part of his job in each of our lives here in the congregation, is to help us to do the work of God. And it might just be visiting with a neighbor that's close to you. It might be ministering to somebody that's dying of cancer in your community. And the Holy Spirit will help you. And we talked about this in Sunday school class. How do you know when to change audiences? This one's not hearing. I believe the Holy Spirit has an active role in helping us to understand how to minister, what to do. And we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We need to pray to God that he would direct us. I believe that simple involvement is how this happens. Sometimes we're scared to get involved. And we say, well, I'm not trained and I don't know what. And I'd like to just encourage us this morning with this message that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have the scripture in your hand, go get involved. And ask the Spirit to lead you. And just go sit down and talk. Modern counseling will tell you that two things are huge with counseling. A counselor must have empathy, like you must feel for the people. You must realize this is my people, like Paul did. Empathy and listening skills. Listen to them. Go get involved. The Holy Spirit will give some direction, and you might still have lots of questions. You don't expect to go and have all the answers all in one package, but just go start somewhere. Just go start and get involved, and the Holy Spirit will lead. But this idea of getting involved, this idea of listening, this idea of feeling, it takes time. And time's a sacrifice. Time is a commodity, I guess you could call it a commodity, that I have less of available sometimes than funds. You know what? It's sometimes easier to pay somebody to do something because I don't have time to do it. You understand that? Well, ministry involves time. You can't do it with dollar bills. It involves time. Now, maybe we failed, or probably we've failed, in giving our ministry quality time. Maybe that's where we fall down. But we're busy and we must make a living, and we have family and connections to keep up, family gatherings to go to, and weddings. And so there's lots of, we are a busy people. It's amazing you try to pull together a meeting. We're a busy people. And it's possible that we're failing to meet some of the needs that God wants us to meet because we're too busy. And I don't know what to do with that. Maybe you have some answers for that. Maybe people around us have turned to paying high fees for professional counseling because we weren't there for them. We need to be fair. We need to think about what are we doing and how can we do this. Now, I'd like to illustrate this on the board this morning. I believe that what happens is that I'm going to just make a circle here and put, now that marker is, needs a little bit. So here we have a saint, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, lives within him. He's Holy Spirit is directing him and guiding him. And here we have a needy soul. Now this soul needs to know, needs some help to understand what is the problem. How did I get here? Why does this occur? What they need some inner look at what is their heart and why are they facing this need? What do they need to be able to sort through all that? Well, they need the Holy Spirit to convict. They need the Holy Spirit to speak to them and show them things in their life. One of the things that we need to understand is that as a saint, as a counselor,
if we will go, if we will brave it and go to minister the best we can and ask the Holy Spirit to work in ministry, that's an example for this needy soul to understand that if the Holy Spirit helps this man of God, woman of God, to know what to say and have answers, the Holy Spirit is what I need to speak to me about my problems. That's part of the reason why Paul got to the place he said, I'm chief of sinners. I was injurious, but I'm redeemed. And this mercy was given to me to be able to serve others. Because the Apostle Paul had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit was infilling him. And so the Holy Spirit works to develop gifts. And as the Holy Spirit works in ministries' lives and helps them to know what to say, you know what Jesus said, if you're called to answer before kings, don't try to figure out what you're going to say. In that hour, it'll be given you by the Holy Spirit. It's not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. And I believe that happens in helping needy souls. If we will trust God, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have basked in his word, if we're walking with him, we can go into situations saying, I really don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how to put this problem together. But I'm going to trust the Spirit and we're going to start working on it. And that willingness, that brokenness before God, that willingness for the Holy Spirit to direct us, that sacrifice that I will take time to go and do that, is a pattern for this selfish person who's living for self and all that. How many times have you tried to counsel someone or help someone and they'll say things like, I'm so sorry this takes up your time, or I can't believe you took this time for me. You know why? Because they're a selfish person and they saw some unselfishness in you and that touched their heart. And so as we allow God to direct us, and that's what Paul said, that my life would be a pattern for those that I'm trying to reach. And so the Holy Spirit works to develop gifts and minister to needs. Number five comes from the occasion where the disciples could not cast out the devil. Mark 9:28-29 is the one place that it's recorded. They couldn't cast out this spirit. And they had tried. And then Jesus came. And Jesus cast out the spirit. And then they asked him, so what was wrong with us? And you know what Jesus said? Mark 9:29, he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I believe that one place that I need to grow in is prayer and fasting about needs. You see that we need more serious commitment to find answers. Prayer and fasting is this huge display before God, and we're supposed to do our fasting in private, but sometimes people figure out that that's the kind of person we are. It's this huge commitment that this is a big deal. This, you're going to hell and I care about it, and I will deny myself of this legitimate thing because I really, it's a burden on my heart. Moved in spirit enough to do that. Spiritual needs are eternal issues and they're important. This is a matter of life and death. Do we believe that this relative is going to hell? Do we believe that this neighbor is going to hell? Do we believe that, are we moved? Is it a big enough deal to us? And I believe that spiritual needs involve powers of darkness. And that's exactly what this story was about, casting out a demon. And Jesus said, it takes prayer and fasting. So maybe one of the lessons that we need to learn is more serious connection with God and imploring his power to do what we cannot do. But I believe that the next point is one of the biggest points in this whole thing of helping needy people. And I'll tell you the point, and then I'll refer to some scriptures. Point number six is that the greatest need of humanity is conversion. It is a good old-fashioned, born again, brokenness before Jesus Christ. That's the greatest need of humanity. Jesus said, Matthew 18:3, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom. Converted means taken from this to that. And you know the story of Nicodemus. And Jesus said, you must be born again.
He must be born again. Complete brokenness, crucifying of our selfishness. I believe that one of the reasons that people struggle and continue to struggle is they've never given up everything. They've never laid it all down. And I've had some experiences of trying to work with someone who had an addiction and it just falling back into it. And you know, well, let me ask you this question. For those of you that are involved in any way or have been, especially adults in ministry, have you ever tried reaching out to some soul and there's a lot of brokenness and you point them to the scripture and you try to work with it and you get to the point where you say, maybe not to them, but maybe to some others, maybe husband says to his wife, well, what they really need is a genuine conversion experience. Have you ever gotten to that? Will you show that by a raise of hands? How many of you have ever tried to relate to somebody and you just like, they just really need to get converted? That's at the core of the whole thing. I believe that one of the reasons that counseling takes so much energy and takes so much learning is because it's reformation efforts. And if you're going to do reformation efforts, you need some wit. You need to know how to approach it. It's a whole big package. But when a person gets converted, when a person falls on the rock and said, I am a sinner, I am the chief of sinners, I need the blood of Jesus Christ, and I will renounce sin and selfishness. I don't know what percentage, 3/4 or 95% of the problem is solved right there. Now, I know that there are addictions that continue, that there's a physical pull that needs overcome at time. But I know that there's testimonies of people who got converted and that pull was gone because of their experience with Jesus Christ. I'd like to read Psalm 51 as I think about this whole thing, because, dear ones, this morning to help people, we just need to help them to the cross and help them to see Jesus Christ. Help them to yield themselves and say, I am a sinner. Look at Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. You just think about a person that you're trying to help or have tried to help in the past. And you just think about how much different their story would be if this was their words, this was their experience. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see this walk, you see this brokenness. This was a prayer of David after Nathan the prophet came to him and said, thou art the man in this sin with Bathsheba. And he pours out his soul and he says, I've committed this against thee. He doesn't say, I committed it against Uriah the Hittite, and which he did. He didn't against Bathsheba, which he did. He said, I've sinned against you. When David got his focus, said, I have grieved God. I have broken that relationship. And he pours this out and he says, purge me with hyssop. I need cleansing, and I know it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know he was a forgiven man. He was a forgiven man. He could go on. Well, in summary, to help people, to minister to needs, we must experience the new birth first ourselves. We must find our place in the church of Jesus Christ. We must take the Bible in our hands and teach and share. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we labor in prayer and fasting, and we point people to the cross and help them to be born again. And then this adds to the brotherhood, because folks that have come in and experienced this healing, experience this help. You know what Jesus said, that when you're forgiven much, you love much. Where you get help, then you also love. And that's what happens in the brotherhood as here, and sisterhood as here. I have found help. Here I have found growth. Here, this has been good for me. God has led me in this way. And it builds a brotherhood. There's four practical considerations that I'd just like to close with this morning. One of those is what I already referred to. We need to humbly recognize our own insufficiency in our own power. As we rejoice in this plan that God has for meeting needs, remember we are human. Remember Galatians 6 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And so we need to recognize our own insufficiency. We should not act like we have the answers in ourselves, but we know that God has the answers, and God can lead people to the answers. One of the blessed things you can do with the Word of God as you relate to needy situations is study the Word with them and ask the individual you're working with, what is God telling you? What do you find from this passage that'll answer part of this need? Because the Holy Spirit is faithful and will bring things to their attention. We don't need to necessarily just go and preach to them. Sometimes we can tell them, read this passage and what do you find? And then let's talk about what God is telling you in that passage. It's amazing what God tells people if they will search, if they will read. Number two, we should learn what we can from experienced brethren and sisters. I believe that as a church, as a conservative church, we should give some thought to providing some helpful topics about reaching out and meeting needs, and scriptures that are helpful and foundational principles. I think maybe sometimes we have reacted to the counseling movement and maybe don't have enough of occasions where we talk about helping each other. And maybe we should have some of the older brethren talk about experiences and how they helped somebody through and how God led them in inspiring the younger ones. I'm not sure what all the forum would be, but I believe that we need to humbly realize that we can learn, and we can learn from others. One of the things that happens in ministry is as you reach out in counseling, you need to be careful that you're not gossiping about this. You need to be confidential. But sometimes when you're laboring, maybe it's you and your wife are laboring in this, and you really wish to ask another older couple, like, what would you suggest? And you need to be careful how you do that, but you can get permission. Like, look, I'd like to talk this over with, you know, another one in the ministry, and, you know, keep confidences. You need to be careful with that. But I believe there's a place to be able to reach out and say, so what all do you think of? What, in what ways, in what focus, what scriptures, what foundational things have been helpful in yours? And so we should learn what we can from experience. I believe that the scripture has a good plan for us to go two by two. Many times in counseling, if another person's along, while one is leading the direct discussion, another one is thinking, Spirit of God is bringing something else to mind, some other verses. It's amazing to me to watch that work. There's a real good pattern there of working together. And perhaps we should team up the older brethren with the younger brethren in those occasions so that we have some opportunity to learn from each other how this can be done. But number three is, let's be bold to declare sin and wickedness what it is. Don't be shy about calling sin, sin. You know that I believe that one of the greatest challenges in helping people with their needs is to help them get unsaved. There's so many people feel saved with a whole lot of problems. And once they realize they're not saved and they get saved, they can finally get some help for their problems. And that's pretty difficult because it's a slippery slope where someone says, well, you're judging me. You're saying I'm not saved. Well, we need to call sin what it is. And you can't help somebody off the Broadway if you're not willing to tell them that you're on the Broadway. And if you mince the words and they believe they're on the narrow way, I remember Brother Aaron Shank said one time, there's no nice way to do a not so nice thing. And he was talking about excommunication when in that particular thing. But calling sin what it is, there's no nice sugar-coated way to say, look, you're a sinner in need of salvation. It's, you know, that. Now, I believe that we should be careful with how we come across. There's ways of building relationships and working towards some of that. But don't be afraid to call sin what it is. Because if we don't, many people will miss it. Unashamed to press truth. The subject of hellfire. The subject of eternal damnation. Unashamed to hold for truth. I believe that one of the areas that as a Mennonite church, we've gotten really squishy. I don't know if our church particularly has, but many around, I see this happening. We've really gotten squishy on this concept of how quickly can married couples separate. I believe the scripture is pretty clear that a saint, a spouse that's a saint, should stay with her unbeliever, with his unbelieving spouse, or whichever way it is, that through the connection, through the faithfulness, they can be saved. And I realize sometimes there's danger involved, but there was in persecution times too. I know that's that can be a controversial subject, but I believe that couples should stay together, and we should work. Because it's a step apart. When you go to help them get back together after a year or two of being separate, it's a huge deal to first get that across. And maybe there's some places where that's necessary, but let's not be ashamed to press the truth of the gospel. And let's not get squishy because the world around us got squishy on it. And number four, let's keep congregational life a priority. I believe that in the context of a brotherhood, in the context of bringing needy people into the congregation and having them sit in solid teaching and in Sunday school classes as we work with them one-on-one, but apart, or at least attending in church, I believe that our churches should be a place where we work on this. And it becomes somewhat of a collective effort. And they see other saints doing the same thing. But we need to be careful because needy people are very good at dividing congregations. And so we need to be careful. We need the grace of God. We need the power of God. We must stay together as we reach out to people. We must be committed to talking to the people involved and not talking to everybody else about it, but working on the subject where it is and keep it there and help people to discipleship and not let these things divide us. I believe that one of the ways that we show needy hearts that they need to deny self is when we deny self in a brotherhood and we give up of ourselves and they see us blending and submitting and working together. That lends some validity to our message as we share with them. So may God help us this morning. May God bless us with wisdom as we reach out because there are so many hurting souls. Sometimes it can be overwhelming when you think about the amount of needs that are around and some of the needs are so huge and you just don't know where to start. My encouragement to us today is that we have in our hands something that works. We have the Holy Spirit. Don't be intimidated. Let's go. Let's do what we can and beseech God to add his blessing. Shall we kneel?